Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 3. We're going to finish that out, Lord willing, tonight, or make a good stab at it anyway, and see what we can get accomplished. But just before I get started, if it looks like I am going nonstop and have forgotten to do so, if you'll remind me, we need to have a brief business meeting tonight to advance enough money. It's not a great deal. It's just for the parsonage. I understand that there's just one more. It looks like they're approaching the end of what we're going to need. As a matter of fact, not much at all. We're going to try to vote in just a little bit extra over that, just in case there's a bump here or there that they need an extra little bit to fix this or to put that in. And so we need to take care of that tonight, so that they can wrap up the project and look forward to it. Amen? As it's scheduled right now, we are supposed to pack the truck, Friday night, a week from this coming Friday, and then deliver it up here the next Saturday. And so we're looking forward to that. And so we want to make sure that everything, in other words, that enough money has been allocated into the general fund from what's being sent over from the savings to the general fund, that when the invoice comes in, there's enough money to pay for it just out of the general. But because it's been done this way, and rightfully so that they keep track of it, this is coming out of the savings, as I understand it, and is allocated for the parsonage. And so when we allocate, like for example, this last time I think they allocated $10,000. That $10,000 was moved from one to the other, so that then there's an accounting of that. Now, if we allocate tonight some extra to go in there just to wrap everything up, then whatever's left over will simply be put back, as I understand it, if we agree to do that, is to put it back into the savings. So it doesn't look like there's very much at all, but they want to be just a little cautious. Matter of fact, Brother Danny, when he was recommending to me, we might want to see about doing that, because we know we have some invoices coming in and we need to allocate a little bit more. We were actually going to about double what Brother Allen and the ones who are over kind of some of the various disciplines thought that we would need. And he said, no, preacher, I think this amount of money would actually do it. And so what he said, I'm actually increasing it by about $2,000 or $3,000, and just to make sure in case something else. And so it's not much at all, but it does extend beyond what has already been allocated. So we want to just wrap that up tonight. And so we'll try to do that in a relatively brief business meeting at the conclusion of the service. All right. Now with your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 4. Now last Sunday night, we invested the time in the beginning of chapter 3 and then on into the middle of chapter 3. Actually, we'd started chapter 3 already, and then we came in last Sunday night and we made our way down through verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, and if I remember correctly, down to verse number 12. And so we just are going to start just in the last couple of verses of that to get kind of a running start for where we are tonight, and then look at some things that perhaps will help us to draw more closely to the Lord. And that's what we're all about. Amen? And looking forward to it. So let's look at it. I'll do the reading if that's all right with you, if you'll follow along. So let's look at verse number 9. Paul says, and to make all men see, now this is his ambition here, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. In other words, he didn't tell the world about the New Testament church until it was time, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And he's saying this is why God revealed. He waited until now to reveal all he was going to do in the New Testament church. He was hid from the Old Testament days. And now that the New Testament era dispensation is in progress, then he is revealing that. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Now think with me just for a moment, if you will. Where is Paul while he's writing? I think he was at the Jerusalem Hilton. No. It must have been at the Holiday Inn, overlooking the, You don't overlook the Mediterranean at the Holiday Inn in Jerusalem. The Temple Mount. Okay. He's overlooking the Temple Mount. Beautiful, beautiful setting. Probably has palm branches blowing in the wind for him. And it's an exciting place to be. Is that where he was? No, where was he? That's right. He was in prison. That's right. And so he is saying, in whom we have boldness. Now he's not saying, you need to have boldness. You're free. No, he says, in whom we have boldness and access by the faith of him. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, that kind of is a running start. So let's go now to verse number 13. Verses 13 and 14. This is just the way I labeled it. You can label it any way you wish. This is the way I labeled it. This is Paul's dispensation for them. Then you're going to come to verses 16 and 17 and on down. And in according to Paul's writing, this is God's dispensation for the Ephesian Christians. Now, when I use the word dispensation, I may risk confusing how it's technically used. When we talk about the dispensations of the Bible, we're talking about different periods of times and agendas that God had for his people. We've been over that a couple of times now, so I'll not go into a lot of detail. So you had this dispensation of the law. You have dispensation of the church. You have different dispensations in God's calendar of events for mankind, God's agenda, God's will at any particular time for mankind from the creation of man, time of innocence, all the way until time shall be no more. And then we're in the eternal state. Everybody with me on that? God's calendar of events, all right? Sometimes when I use the word dispensation, and perhaps I shouldn't use it because of its perhaps confusing tendency, but when I use dispensation, I use it kind of like Bray's calendar or Paul's calendar, okay? That before then, something wasn't happening. Now it's beginning to happen, and there's a period of time and something that God is wanting to accomplish when I call it Paul's dispensation for them. Well, I tell you what, turn back if you will. Beginning of chapter number 3, if you'll notice with me, and this is one of the reasons I do it that way. Paul says, verse number 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay, what's the next three words? For you Gentiles. Was Paul a Gentile or a Jew? Very good. He was a Jew. Notice the next verse then. If ye have heard of the, what's the next word? Dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to whom? To me, Paul says. And for what reason? To whom? Oh, so Paul's using that same, or used that same kind of, using the word dispensation, not to apply necessarily to God's grand scheme of things that's divided into various dispensations of time and God's agendas that begin here where it wasn't there, and it ends here where it will not be here. But Paul is saying here, you've probably heard. What he could have said is, God's called me during this time in my life to accomplish something specific in you folks, or specifically in the Gentiles. He could have said it that way, but he took advantage of the word dispensation, and he is saying, let's look at it again, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, or to me, to you were, because he's writing primarily to Gentiles. So he's saying, God is looking at you Gentiles, and he has called me, we can use that word, he has called me to present to you the God of the Jews, the true Messiah that that came through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish lineage, the Semitic lineage. So now he is saying, if you have heard of the dispensation of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation, then he begins to explain how God called him. Okay, now with that in mind, let's go back over to where we are mid-chapter, verse 13. Paul says, wherefore, understanding that, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not. This is my desire, that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For which cause, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I labeled it. You didn't have to do it, but I labeled it for me. This is God's dispensation for Paul. He could have sent him to Asia Major, where he was planning on going. He could have sent him to Africa. He could have just said, Paul wants you to stay right where you are and just stay there. You're effective in that place. But he didn't. And he's saying, this is what God has called me to do. And he is saying this. Can you imagine this? Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? Let me just give you, from my little study of it, why don't I just give you some reasons Paul says, I bow my knee. Well, in verse number one, Paul said, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you whom? For you Gentiles. Verse number two, the dispensation. We've already talked about that. The dispensation of grace of God, which is given me. Verse number three, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse number seven, whereof I was made a minister. Okay, why is he bowing the knee? Verse number eight, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can you think of another Jew who really did not want to go to the Gentiles? He took a deep sea dive. Anybody remember that? Jonah, yeah. Oh, he didn't want to go to the Assyrians. Hebrew history tells us that, now, whether it's accurate or not, I don't even remember if it was Josephus or who it was, but in reading some of the Hebrew history about Jonah, it said that prior to God sending him to the Ninevites of the Assyrian people, a brutal, wicked, ungodly people who hated the Jews, I don't know if it's as much as they hated them or equal or more, but they hated each other. But all the world, most of the world hated the Assyrians. Because when they would take over a nation or a country or a group of individuals, whoever it was, they would go in, they would kill off all of the males down to a certain age, like 3 years old or whatever. They would kill off all the males, intermarry with the females, so that there would be a new generation of young people who did not have any true affiliation or allegiances to one or more than the other. Unless it was taught by hatred or whatever by their mothers, but having their fathers of the other, they had a great influence of not being allegiant to the former nation. So Jonah was called of God to go to the Gentiles. He went kicking and screaming, almost literally. And yet here you have Paul saying, I bow the knee. I bow the knee. Verse number 9. He says, to make all men see, Jews and Gentiles, the fellowship of the mystery. Now we come to verse 13. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. And the word glory there is the word from where we get doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He says here, he said, to make all men see the fellowship, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. Now let me pause just for a moment. There's going to come into the lives of those who are seated before me and this one who's preaching and has that wonderful privilege that you've returned tonight or listening by way of live stream. And you truly love the Lord. And there was someone, there is someone, or a group of someones that are troublesome. They can be irritating. As a matter of fact, they may have gone beyond the irritation button and they are pushing all the other buttons that just make life unpleasant. Or for someone you love, makes it unpleasant. And yet, the Lord will not leave you alone about it. There is that deep sanctuary of your heart in which you worship the Lord, and yet within the quarters of that sanctuary, there is that recurring anthem to pray for them, to bring glory to God by your presence among them, by not reciprocating or giving them right back what they really deserve, verbally, financially. And God says, be my representative there. That's not an easy task. I wish I could stand here and tell you, no one ever has done that to me. Why, everybody loves me. I mean, they don't only love me, they love me. I wish I could tell you that. There's folks that don't necessarily love me, and there's folks that don't love me. And there's been those times when God said, love your enemies. They may not deserve it, but love them through me. The truth of the matter is, they wouldn't be treating you the way they are if they were right with me. So, Randy, before they do what they are doing to you, they've already trespassed against me. So, Randy, I want you to be, and he may use your name, and say, I want you to be my representative in that setting. Now, does that mean you jump in front of everybody's troubles and get right in the middle of it and say, I am your knight in shining armor? Or nitrous. I don't know if nitrous is the feminine of knight or not. Maybe not. That sounds more like a something in the air, doesn't it? All right. Nitrous oxide, whatever that is. All right. But the point I'm trying to make is that I'm not saying you have to get in the middle of every bad situation in order to bring glory to God. But when God sends it special delivery or sends you special delivery, then I wonder if we follow Paul's regiment here in making certain that he has the mind of Christ. You remember what he said? I, the prisoner, and this dispensation, verse number 2. Number 3, by revelation he made known unto me. He's not going to reveal to us any new scriptures, but he's going to reveal to us new ambitions that he has for those who are around us. We could go on and make other applications, but I'm just reminded that I need to pause long enough to look around me at the present and say, are there those, and I, to be honest with you right now, I can't think of any. I'm sure they'll come, and they have been there most certainly in the past, but right now I'm so surrounded by so wonderful, such wonderful folks that, and are you feeling warm and fuzzy now? All right. But especially the online folks. Oh, you just never give me any problems. All right. But the truth of the matter is I can't think of any right at the moment. And maybe they're there and I just haven't picked up on it yet. But my point is that do I follow these same things in which I have already made it a predisposition? I've decided ahead of time that when God allows me, privileges me, and requisitions me, puts me to where there's going to be some angst. There's going to be some, why in the world am I here? I'm sure Joseph thought thoughts like that, and most certainly probably Paul did, and Barnabas when they were in the prison in Philippi, and all we're trying to do is be good citizens and tell people about the risen Messiah. And yet, what in the world is going on? And maybe we just need to do a little study of this, and so that we can outline, maybe make a page of it somewhere, kind of like that quick reference for calling the fire department, or that quick reference for 911 to get a hold of the ambulance. Maybe we ought to have a 911 of Ephesians chapter 3, midway through the chapter, that when it's going to people called the Gentiles, to one who'd been reared since he knew anything about instruction, and all the way through, Gentiles, bad, 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 bad. Okay? And yet now God has called him. And so over and over and over, and here he is saying, I bow my knee. And this is what God has, he's given me I can't get away from it, and I don't want to. Because I know God wants to use me in this setting, even though I'm in Caesar's household or in the Mamertine prison, where whichever body of incarceration in which he was bound, probably Caesar's household at this point. But as you see it, wherefore I desire that you faint not, he says, at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. There may be times when it's not someone who wishes you evil or trouble. It may be someone tender and kind of heart who doesn't want to just impose upon your time management and impose upon your financial resources and impose upon you've got other people that you need to pray about. I'm okay. And they don't mean it frivolously or callously. They mean it sincerely, not wishing to add to your affliction, as the word would say of others. But what does Paul do? Paul basically in verse number 4 says, my work has been commissioned by God. Verse number 3, my knowledge has been revealed by God. My message was predetermined by God. And maybe God is bringing you alongside someone who's tender of heart and yet going through troublesome times. And it's not the enemy that you're having to duck and weave and bob in order to watch those fiery darts as they're coming from the front. And you only hope, as it says in Ephesians 6, that you have somebody watching for those fiery darts. They're watching the backside of you as you have all the protection from the front. And it says we are to watch and be patiently, or not patiently, but fervently, steadfastly watching for the well-being of our brethren from their backs, if we could put it that way. But when this person says, Miss Annie, don't worry about me right now. I'm okay. And you can just say, wait a minute. God's laid you on my heart. You're stuck with me. Yeah, I'm going to be praying for you every day until God tells me otherwise. Or you tell me, oh, to God be the glory. There's answer to prayer here. Thank you so much for entering into that. You're going to have times when people are afraid to impose on you and ask for a miracle. They're going to be afraid to seem like they're kind of the group that goes around and says, okay, I can heal you, boom, bam. And if I say unto him about praying for a healing or something like that, they're going to think that I'm among those that perhaps are merchants of the sincere. And they're going to come to you. Maybe you've gone to them and said, what can I pray with you about? And they're timid about that. And you can put your arm figuratively or literally around them and say, dear brother, dear sister, oh, you're not in this by yourself. A friend sticketh closer than a brother. And I'm here to tell you that I love you. And I don't know what God's will is, but I'll tell you this. I'm in it for the duration. Whatever God does, I want to be a part of that because I love you. And in essence, that's what Paul is saying here. But now Paul doesn't only give his dispensation as given by God to him, but now he goes to the dispensation that God's given to these Ephesian Christians. So let's take note of that, beginning in verse number 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Let's go to 16 now. And there's just one after another. So notice the word that. There's several of those. The words that. And then all of the other, and it's just wonderful. It just makes it so good as he tells us what he wants to do. Okay, so let's look at it. Here's Paul's dispensation, if we could put it, Paul's dispensation for the Ephesian Christians or God's dispensation for these Ephesian Christians. He said that he would grant you, this is talking about Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he, Christ, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How extensive is that? Anybody want to help me? How extensive are the riches of God's glory, of Jesus, of the glory of Christ? Somebody help me real quickly. It's kind of hard to verbalize, isn't it? I mean, it's just infinite. It just goes on and on. Well, we're going to see the height and the depth and the breadth here in a little bit. But he says here, to the riches of his glory. So when Paul's thinking about his prayer life for them, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, here we go, to be strengthened by might, or with might, excuse me, by his spirit in the inner man. Let me just go ahead and read the rest of it there. That Christ, here's another of that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, there we are, and the length, and the depth, and the height. And notice the seemingly contradiction of terms in verse number 19. And to know, there's a word, to know, and to know the love of Christ. Here he goes, the contradiction, which passeth knowledge. Whoa. Paul's prayer is that they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That happens quite regularly in our lives. There are those things that pass our knowledge. I don't have exact knowledge why some things happen in the Bray life. Oh, Brother Steve, there's probably things that happen in your life, and Miss Beverly, and just all the way back and around. So we don't really have that knowledge, but notice what he says, and to know the love of Christ, so we can begin the journey of knowing the love of Christ, but it's inexhaustible. But he wants them to know everything that they can know. Let me ask you a question. How many here tonight have been saved at least 5 years? 5 years. Oh, wow. 10 years. Wow. 20 years? Oh, it's not going down. How old are we in here? Never mind. 40 years. Been saved 40 years. 50 years. Anyone? 100 years. I'll get to the bottom of this. All right. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have been saved 50 years or more? How many? Okay. How many of you have discovered the quantity of your love for the Lord has increased more and more? And hands are already going up. Oh, absolutely. Isn't it wonderful, though, that it's not a one-size-fits-all? Amen. Isn't that good? I hate one-size-fits-all socks. I don't know if I ought to tell you that. For tall people, that's probably a good thing. For short people, I have enough material left over to, you know, I keep my kneecaps warm in the wintertime, all right? No, it's really not that bad. Aren't you glad that the love of Christ, now if God had designed it to where the moment I got saved, I'd have perfect knowledge of the love of God. But he didn't. He allows us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, so that our hearts get raptured, not to heaven, but within our souls in giving doxa, giving doxology, giving glory to God. As our faith is increased to a new measure, and it's put to the test, and as that faith is put to the test, and everything inside of us in surround sound is saying it's going to fail there, Randy, it's never going to follow through, it's going to fall, and you're going to look like something that God could never want. And there's that cacophony, I can't even say it now. Cacophony That mixture of sound that just ching, 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 and all kinds of noise coming in at once. That it's an accusation of your faith in God, equally as an accusation of God's love for you. And it's all there. But there's that rainbow in the sky, so to speak, of God, biblical principle. And the sweet Holy Spirit that is saying, trust me, trust me. And so you wade your way through all the accusations and everything else that would get you to deviate, to err from the truth. And instead of doing that, you align your will, you align your heart, you align your faith that he talked about here, the faith of Jesus Christ. It's a directional faith toward Jesus Christ, a genitive direction. And when you do that, and God answers. It's not necessarily that you're wanting to love him more, but rather it is a new measure of grace, of a knowledge of his love for you that before it wasn't absent because of wasting it or setting it to the side. It just had not existed to that depth or the breadth or the height or the depth. But having venued, having gone through that opportunity of trusting God, not knowing how it's going to turn out, and listening to all of this that's around you, and you say, wait a minute, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. Dear Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to trust you. And as you do, in the immediate, oh, maybe not. In the almost immediate, maybe not, maybe so. But in the eventual, no doubt. God lets us see that he was there all the time. And it's only in the fullness of time that he allows that faith to be brought into sight. And we see, look what God's done. And at the moment we understand, look what God has done. That previously we had not seen that depth of the goodness of God that wells up within us, a new measure of love that we can give to God from our heart of gratitude, our heart of newfound faith, our heart of faith verified, and our heart of faith verified that's willing to project onto new areas in which we must trust God and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you until I see you face to face. And Lord, if I start to waver in my faith, Holy Spirit, spank me by your voice if you need be. Holy Spirit, if I hear not your voice, I'm so distracted by all the noise and all the situation. But if I start, Holy Spirit, if you have to spank a little bit, that's okay. Because this new measure of faith has brought in a new quality and a new quantity and a new depth of love that I can bow my knee in this new dispensation of the calling that you have on my life. To accomplish what before I would have never thought possible. But now, having seen what you did back here, and I saw what you did, and now that's history. And it's credible evidence that God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but what? But fail, that's right. And in that experiential knowledge, not an intellectual knowledge, only, but an intellectual knowledge that now has had its justification verified by having experiential knowledge. And what a joy it is in the next measure of faith that's required that the Holy Spirit says, Randy, do you remember? You remember what I did? If I did that, I'm not going to forsake you. No wonder Paul says, I bow the knee. And dear friends here tonight, as you and I experience what Paul is telling these folks, what does he tell them? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And notice what he says here, that ye may be rooted and grounded. That ye may be rooted and grounded. And I'm looking for my notes here at the actual understandings of rooted and grounded. I wrote it down and I'm looking for it. It's in here. Here we go. The word rooted has this idea in mind, being rooted. Aren't you glad for that? It was worth all that looking, wasn't it? All right, Brother Larry's back there praising the Lord already. All right. But it has the idea of being rooted, but being rooted, and this is the rest of it, for strength. There's a reason for being rooted, okay? You didn't just hole, bump. You just, but you had a special way that when you had that ball and you're going to plant it and you prepare your hole, you put all the minerals or whatever you put in it, and then you set it to the side, you open up the ball. Some plants you don't do that, others you do. You take it and you take your fingers and you get the roots and you almost separate. You don't want to do it too much. You do it some, because you know in just a moment you're going to bury that in the dirt. You got to get it down. You got to mash it down. You got to wet it down so that the air doesn't get to it. Because what you're going to know, this particular plant is going to need a broad-based root system because it's going to grow large leaves. The trunk of the plant is not really all that sufficient to just hold it, just to hold it, and it doesn't really need the root system. This kind of a particular plant needs a broad root system that goes out. And what he's saying, you need to understand all that God's doing with you folks. And he's saying, I'm praying that you'll be rooted. Yes, rooted. Yes, rooted out, but rooted out for the main purpose of strength. And then he uses, and grounded in the faith. That has the idea of rendering firm and unwavering. You say that's redundant. In a way, it is saying somewhat of the same context there, or the same understanding, and yet it adds a new dimension to it. Rooting has the idea of getting it in, spreading it out, getting it for strength so that you know it's going to be there. But you also know that sometimes when the wind blows, the root system can stay in place. But I lived in California, in Los Angeles, close to Long Beach. And sometimes you will see trees that when they were young, no doubt, and maybe it's in other places in flyover country where they have a lot of strong winds and not a lot of mountains or something to block it, you'll notice that the root system is still there, no doubt about it, and yet, the trunk or the body of that tree, whatever it's called, I don't know what it's called, but the thing that goes vertically here, that it is leaning, which is not consistent with that species or with that type of plant or that type of tree. It doesn't make sense. Why is it that way? And I would venture to guess that sometime in its young life, the root system was shifted. It's still there. It hasn't fallen over. It's still alive. And yet it is not erect as it should be if it's according to the standard. What Paul is saying here is, I bow my knee. God's given me a dispensation. But the dispensation God has given to me is for the benefit of you being rooted for strength and grounded so that any wavering, any blowing of the wind, anything that would be contrary to biblical doctrine is not going to find its victory in finding you. Yes, you're still there. You're still saved. Can't do anything about that, the devil says. But one thing I can do is I can get them with an attitude. I can get them with an action. I can get them with a burr under their saddle. I can get them with whatever it is. And yes, they're still going to be a member of a church. Yes, they're still going to sing in the choir. But they're not going to be able to accomplish what God had intended because they're leaning. As you and I try to finish this out very quickly, and that being the case, here's Paul's real ambition, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Why? This Jew who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, that by all rights, from a natural position, a Benjamite and all, would just kind of stick his nose up at the Gentiles. Okay. Mr. Jonah, what are you going to do now? Okay, 40 days and God's going to send judgment. 40 days and God's going to send judgment. 40 days and God's going to send judgment. Got it done. you want the polar opposite of that, just look at that verse again. Here's Paul, a Jew, instructed at the feet of one of the most celebrated teachers in all of Israel's history. He says, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. This is my prayer for you. This is your dispensation. Your time is now. You're alive. And you know Christ. And God's doing great things in the city of Ephesus. And that did happen. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, why? That ye might be filled with all the what? The fullness of God. I hesitate to say it for perhaps sounding self-serving or perhaps just a measure of insincerity in the attempt to be impressive. But I'll just say it anyway, and please take it for however you wish. That's my ambition for you, for each one of you. That in the concourses of life that you travel, stay-at-home mom, senior with ill health, somebody just can't figure out what in the world is going on in life. I want God's very best for you. That's why I preach what I do. I'm not here to be impressive, not here to be even well thought of, if I could put it that way. Becky and I are here, I believe, as does she, at the calling of God. At this time in my life and in this time in your lives. Just an equal among you. It's God's given me the privilege of being called pastor. And if I know my heart of hearts with new love for people I didn't even know by and large not so long ago, but if I know my heart, it yearns for Brother Dennis back there to enjoy the fullness of God. Mrs. Larry back there to know the fullness of God. For Miss Mary and the little lady seated next to her with an arm of love around her to know the fullness of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how full is that? Now, unto him that is able, has the ability, power, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There we are. We're at the end of our measure. We've talked about it already tonight. That it can increase. To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because after he does it, we're able to ask about it again. And we're to think about it once again. But until that time arrives, it's above all that we can ask or think. And he's able to do it. Amen or no? Amen. Amen. According to the power that worketh in us. And with this we're finished. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. This world is coming to an end. Throughout all ages, oh, we've not gone through the tribulation. We've not gone through the millennial age. We've not yet entered into the eternal age following the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and the new earth. But he's saying to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. The New Testament ecclesia, the New Testament church, the body of Christ. You're part of that. As Greenwood, you're part of that. As Mills, you're part of that. So this isn't just good preaching, not about my pulpiteering, but in the wording that's used. It's not just good preaching for us to say God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail, which is biblically accurate. But what he is saying here is you don't know. You don't know what you don't know about what God can do in you and through you and because of his glory. But he wants you to participate in his glory. He wants you to be a participant in what's going on that will redound to his glory throughout all ages. And he wants you to be in the middle of it. And that's what Paul's saying. Now unto him be glory. And I'm thanking God that he wants this little fellow, Randy Bray, to be in the middle of that as well. And he wants you. And there's really only two, and maybe some others added to it. There's really only two, though, that really have the ability to interrupt that. Number one is the devil. He can get in there and try his best. But the truth is, not even the devil can override what a Christian in the will of God can do. And so really, the only one that can interrupt that successfully is you, or for me in my life. So the question is, how much of the love of God do you want to know about? The measure that you have now, it may be like someone that has been married 10 years. And they are full up. They say, I couldn't love her anymore. I just couldn't. It's not possible. Ask them 10 years later. Oh, I just didn't know what I didn't know. Oh, my goodness. I love her like I didn't even understand 10 years ago. And how much more about the love of Christ, Miss Samantha, in your heart and life, in my life. I trust that this study of Ephesians will help us to realize, yes, this is a glorious book, a letter that was written so that the church at Ephesus, this is how God wants you to operate. This is how God wants to bless you as a New Testament body of believers. And it was. But sadly, we remember the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse. And the first of the verses that refused, the first of the churches of Asia that received the rebuke was the church at where? Ephesus. He said, be careful, you've lost your first love. And if you don't correct it, I may come and take the candlestick, the light that you presently have, and to know the love of Christ. Take the candlestick away. You're wasting it. You're abusing it. I don't think that would be true of anyone here tonight. I think if we fail in any particular way, it would not be in an outward abuse by intent, but rather the abuse by neglect. That can certainly happen to Bray's life, this Bray. So I would just ask you, as you pillow your head and sleep tonight and you say goodnight to your loved ones around you or that special loved one, your spouse, that you just pause long enough to say, Lord, I love you with everything I have. I do. And Lord, when you take me through the valley of the shadow of death, not necessarily physically, it may be financially some other way, but as you take me through those journeys in which I'm required to exercise a little to great faith, I know at the end of that will come great love. A love that I couldn't have comprehended previously, but now I can. And so, Lord, I'm anticipating that. I'm looking forward to it. And until then, Lord, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is generally seen as an intangible, something you can't see, touch, feel. Things are generally things you can touch, feel, and see. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the... I don't think I quoted that right, did I? Faith is the evidence of things hoped... Faith is the substance. There we go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the mark of a man or a woman that says, Lord, I don't know what I don't know, but one thing I know is how much I love you now. But it's not near enough. I want to love you more tomorrow than today. But especially in the times of faith where it's required, I'm going to hope for those. I'm going to have a joyful anticipation that at the end of the day, my understanding of your love, it'll just be so increased that I want to walk down the street and just do this. I don't make a thing of this very often. But I almost like the old timers used to go, glory, glory, glory. When you just can't hardly help it. Maybe not literally that, but your heart cries out. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I trust that you will pray for this preacher that I'll do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this glorious epistle, how it's ministered to my heart. I've studied it in years past. I've taught it and all of that. But Lord, as I began to prepare for teaching this to these, my dear friends, my newly beloved, Lord, how its principles are reaching out to my heart afresh and anew and in ways that I've not seen before. And so, Lord, I'm glorying in the depths and the breadth and the heights and I'm glorying not just in the love that you have for us, but all that you would instruct us so that we can be victorious in this life, regardless of the circumstances. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name I pray, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you a question. How many here tonight would just say, preacher, I love the Lord Jesus. But what this passage has taught is kind of like what Brother Ron taught in Sunday school this morning as well, is the love that we can enjoy and take that love, not as baggage, but as part of the receptacle of our heart's ambition to glorify God. We can take it to our prayer time and say, Lord, I love you. And with an increased capacity, we take it to the Lord. Then the quality and quantity of love we had previously, we can say, thank you, Lord. And with Brother Danny's permission tonight, we'll just have an invitation of heart tonight rather than a formal invitation, and would invite those in our listening family as well to say, Lord, I know how much I love you, but I'm going to examine that and make sure it's to the greatest quality and quantity that I can already muster up to say, I love you, Father. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I love you. And that being accomplished, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. How many here tonight say, Brother Bray, I understand what you've been preaching tonight, and it was needed in my life so that as I go through difficult times, whether it is coming alongside those and I have to bow my knee and say, okay, Lord, I know you've called me here. I know you've called me to help. I know you've, whatever it is, or perhaps to just trust God. Would you say, preacher, as you pray for others, would you pray for me tonight? Just slip your hand up anywhere you are. Amen. Hands all over the auditorium. My hand is up as well. If you'll join me in standing, we'll pray, and then we'll have a brief business meeting, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of speaking to these who already love you. They're out on a chilly winter night, and yet, Lord, they're here to hear your word, to sing, and to fellowship with the brethren. And so, Lord, as a congregation tonight, we lift our hearts and say, Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, oh, we love you. We're grateful for all thou hast done and shall do in our lives this week. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege of opening thy word and reaching to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.